Jesus was once asked the question, okay, if it's not about me, I'm elaborating a little on the question here, but if it's not about me, which of all these commandments, God, that you've given, which is the most important? Jesus was asked that. Which was the most important out of all the commandments? And Jesus had a lot of commandments to choose from. He had a lot. If you ever read, especially the Old Testament part of the Bible, he had a lot of commandments to choose from. There was a guy recently, maybe you heard about, some of you guys heard about this guy, A.J. Jacobs, who tried to literally follow all the Old Testament stuff. We got some pictures. I'm not making this up. This guy tried it. Can we fire some of those out? Here he is. He tried to wear white of no mixed fibers. You can go ahead and just kind of click through what we've got here. Here he is with his sheep. Here's him starting off at the beginning up in the top, and there goes the beard, because he wanted to make sure he didn't cut his beard in a way that the Bible didn't give him permission to. So there he is with that, and here he is after, I think, the whole thing was done. So he tried. He didn't stone all the adulterers he came in contact with. He did live in New York City, and so he wasn't going to try that. He didn't do all the sacrifices, but for the most part, this guy tried. Of all the commandments, he tried to literally do them. Well, of all these commandments, of all the things that this guy tried, which did Jesus say was the most important? Well, he answered the question. It's very interesting how he answered the question. He answered the question, first of all, straight up. He said, okay, of all the commandments, the most important is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he responds with something the guy never asked. He said, the second, which the guy never asked about the second, but Jesus says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus links the two. He brings them together. And then he really cemented that link as he said, gave this phrase. He said, there is no commandment greater than these. No commandment greater than these. He could have said, now there's the first and the second. He said, there's no commandment greater than these. It's as if these two are two sides of the same coin. And you can't have a one-sided coin any more than you can have love God without love others. That's, I think, what Jesus was trying to do. According to Jesus, you sum up all the teachings of the Bible. What do you get? You get love God and love others. That's the Jesus Creed. If you're taking notes, there's a place to write that down. If you've been here, you've already got it because we've been talking about that. But it's so important that we reinforce that week after week. The Jesus Creed is to love God and to love others. Well, I mentioned I was working my way through the New Testament since January, and this is now what I started to open up to. This one caught my eye in Matthew. This is out of Matthew 16, verse 6. It says this. I think we've got this for the screens here too. Yeah. Be careful, Jesus said. Be on your guard against the what? Yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, be careful. When Jesus says be careful, you should pay attention to that. He said, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we could say a lot about this. It's a very loaded statement, but let me just touch on part of it here today that ties in with what we're talking about. One aspect that was part of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees was you get so caught up in the religion and your understanding of faith that you actually missed what God was doing. You can get so caught up in trying to follow the commands that you actually miss what God was trying to do in and through them, becoming so religious that you actually miss God. Well, how do we avoid falling in that same trap? If you're seeking to follow God, these guys, I don't question their commitment. I mean, if you've ever studied even a little bit about the Pharisees, especially Pharisees even more so than the Sadducees, they were committed. They were more committed than this A.J. Jacobs guy. They were all in. Their commitment, I don't question, but they missed God. They missed God appearing right in their midst. They missed it. How do we avoid that same trap? Well, here's what the Word says, a passage we keep coming back to over and over again. Hebrews 12:2 says this, let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus. If you don't want to miss what God's doing, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because look what it says. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. To steal a Garrison Keillorism, he didn't say this about Jesus, but I've heard he use the phrase, this puts the hay down where the goats can get it. You know, well, this puts the hay down where the sheep, I guess, theologically, can get it. What does loving God and love others look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. And again, to us, I don't see any of you going, oh, right now, right? Because most of us in Minnesota, we've grew up with at least an understanding of church. And if you grew up with an understanding of church in Minnesota, you see Jesus and church and God, they're all like usually mixed together. Okay? Follow Jesus, follow God. Okay? That's not surprising to us. But we so often forget that when Jesus appeared on the scene, he hadn't appeared on the scene yet that way. And to them, this is radical. What do you mean? Following God is to follow you, the carpenter's son? Look sometimes at how they reacted. And I want to just take a tiny bit of time today to look at some of this. Here's one example of how revolutionary Jesus is when he says, follow me. This is just a glimpse into it. I could use a whole bunch of examples. Here's one. 3 weeks ago, we introduced you to something called the Shema. The Shema. When an observant Jew wakes up and before they go to bed, they recite a passage out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. So this is holy. This is a sacred thing. It's scriptural. It's something that all the good Jews do. Okay? Well, look what Jesus does. Can we put up the Matthew 8, 22? All right. Paraphrase here. Another disciple says to Jesus, okay, Lord, because Jesus is saying, follow me here in this. Lord, let me first go bury my father. Look what Jesus says. Jesus told him, follow who? Me. Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. Now, this is another one of those passages that I just glossed over, but recently there's a book called The Jesus Creed I read, and it caused me to pause on this one. And here's some of the richness into this passage. Because what Jesus says right here goes beyond being insensitive. This is a line in the sand. This is a line in the sand. Jesus redefines in statements like this what it means to love God to these people. Okay, in this passage, who's just died? The guy's dad. Okay. Scripture says, honor your father and mother. That is biblical. That is a truth that still holds true today. It is a key scriptural truth. And so as they tried to live that out, they really tried to live that out. When your father died, that was a big, big deal. And you wanted to honor this man. You wanted to honor him. And so here's some of what happened when a father would die. The first stage of the kind of funeral process is they would be in mourning for 7 days. And we don't know that. The Bible doesn't say exactly where in this process Jesus comes in. But at any point, this is radical. All right, so first they're going to mourn for 7 days the loss of the father to honor him. Then, before this whole mourning would be complete, his body would be placed into a tomb that they could then get access to later. So he dies, he's placed into a tomb. For 7 days they mourn. Then in the second stage, his bones would be taken out and they'd be put into a bone box. I can't pronounce it right, but ossillary, is that right? Ossillary, is that the right pronunciation? They would put the bones in an ossillary, then that would be buried for good. Okay? So that's the burial process. It went on and on and on. And this is your father. You do this right. You honor your father. That's what the Bible says to do. That's how they love God. They're trying to follow the Torah. They're trying to follow their Bible. You know, and you start to understand that this Bible is a remarkable book when you start to read in just little passages like this and you start to see how profound this is and how radical Jesus' words are. He's saying, get this, I know what the Torah says. I know what the Bible says. What I'm telling you right now, you follow me. You want to follow God, you follow me. Does it make a little more sense now how radical that is? How loving God and loving others, we've talked about that now. They're linked together. You want to do both of those? You follow me. Our faith isn't placed exclusively in the written word. It's also in the living word. Jesus, the person of Jesus. Repeat after me. We love God and we love others by following Jesus. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He said that. He's not like, okay, now forget everything you've written or you've read. He didn't say that. But it did say he came to fulfill it. To fulfill it. We love God. We love others by following Jesus. What does obedience to God look like? How do we love our neighbor? We follow Jesus. Can we put this phrase, and I think there's a place to write this in your notes too if you want. This is loaded, and so you can come back and reflect on it later. But the Jesus Creed that we've been looking at so far defines what spiritual formation is. And spiritual formation just means God being formed in you, becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more the person you were created to be. Okay, so that's what that is. So Jesus' creed defines what it is. This is the end game. Look like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Following Jesus then defines how it occurs. How do you become more like the person God created to be? You follow Jesus. And as that gap closes between you and Jesus, the gap closes between who you are and who you can become. Which then begs the question, have you ever consciously put your trust in Jesus? And I guess a follow-up question, are you consciously following Jesus? If that's God, are you doing that? I love, there's so many different ways we could kind of reflect on that and reflect in such a way that can be internalized. I love what Pastor Morris Vognes, he's a pastor that was a pastor of North Heights Church for 37 years, I think. I love his thing. Do you have the I can't, you can, please do, thank you? I don't know if I got this exactly right. Some of you who knew Morris, is this the right wording? Anybody recognize this? Okay, I love this. It's so simple, but it's loaded. One way to enter into that kind of relationship with Jesus, as far as following him, I following him, is to walk through these simple phrases, starting with this, I can't. And I can relate to this one, meaning I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. Admitting that and acknowledging, or I just can't make life work right. And I bet all of you, if you're honest, no matter how good life is going right now, I bet you can say, I can't completely do it. I can't make the right decisions. I can't see the future the way I wish I did. I can't undo my past. It seems like there's something in me that's broken. I want to do what's right, but it seems like as I try to do what's right, the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. I think most everybody, but no, I don't think most everybody, I think everyone, if we are honest enough, we can admit that. We just can't do it. We can't seem to make life work the way we want to make it work. And that's where Christian life starts. I can't. But then, this next step's harder for a lot of us. You can. Looking at the life of Jesus and saying, you can, you did it. You were the only person to have gone through and lived a sinless life. His accusers, they tried so hard to trap him. Look sometime how many times the word trap is used. They tried to trap him over and over again. They couldn't. They couldn't. They accused him of being a friend of sinners. They couldn't accuse him of being one. You can. He lived a sinless life. He was able to be in touch with God perfectly. He knew when God wanted him to throw tables. And then he knew when God wanted him to turn the other cheek. I wish I knew that perfectly. He knew when God would say, you need to go into this dangerous situation and boldly proclaim. There were other times where Jesus self-selected away. He went away from dangerous situation. He knew it wasn't his time. There was only one who was perfectly in tune with God, who knew when to pray boldly and say, okay, be healed. And he saw the person healed, but also at other times where he said, I can't perform this miracle because of the lack of faith. He knew the difference. He's the only one who's ever lived that perfect life. You can, God, you can. My sister Sarah forwarded me this a great clip. And if I'll describe it a little bit, and then if you guys want me to, I'll see if I can, with my limited technology, forward it to you. There was this, it must have been at some youth conference or something, and they were using a song by Lifehouse, I think it's called Everything, and then they set this to music. You've seen it? All right. And it started off with this person representing Jesus, and there's this young woman there, and he's just showing her this wonderful world, and you just see the joy. He's helping her to explore this incredible creation that God's given, and you see this joy and this freedom. Well, as this is going on, and then the music kind of changes, you see a figure walk on, and this figure starts to romance her away from Jesus, I guess representative of some unhealthy relationship. And so she said first she wants to do both, but she can't do both, and she ends up off with this guy. And all of a sudden, it starts to turn, and you can tell that what started off as fun just was no longer fun. She wasn't experiencing the life that she had hoped she would. Well, then there was another figure that came in too, and this figure had money, and this is one of the most powerful visuals in the thing. And at first, he just kind of has it there for her, and she's kind of like, this is neat. But then it was that yucky thing where he was playing with her, and he'd throw it, and you watch her scramble on the ground to grab it. And how often is that us, you know? If we could see ourselves with spiritual eyes, we're just scrambling for that. And there were a couple other ones. I think one of them was like fashion, high fashion. And so that one brought her farther away. And all the while long, she's getting farther away from Jesus. Jesus is over there. and all the way she gets farther. And finally, at the end of all of this stuff, when life is now empty and shallow, and she's starting to realize she's been used, this completely dressed in completely dark clothes comes out, and then she starts cutting herself. And they get her to the place, too, where she's got this gun to her head and on her knees, but something in her says, no, I got to stop. Well, then she tries to make it back to Jesus, and she can't. I thought that was a brilliant twist in this. She's going, and they're like, it was just something. They're like clawing at her and grabbing at her, and she would get close, but she couldn't do it. I can't. Very powerful. And then Jesus finally steps in, and this is where I'm just getting chills even right now. He steps in, and he goes like this and blocks them from her. And they all of a sudden turn all of their fury on him. And all of a sudden you see he's like this, and he's just getting pummeled, and you're just like, this is the cross. Well, she has then the freedom to respond back to God. And somewhere in the mix, they had taken off her black shirt, and she had this, just this kind of what we're representing here. She had this, you know, bright white t-shirt, and she's just opening herself up before God. I can. You can. Jesus can. He took our sorrow. Took our sin, our shame. He did what we couldn't do before God. And then there was great too, another one. Then all of a sudden, as he's down and it looks like he's just out for the count, he just stands up and they just boom, like that. They were just defeated. Sin and death was defeated. And then he walks to her and walks with this new life. Anybody want me to send this to you? If I can, all right, I'll try to, if you're on the ECC mail list, I'll try to forward that to you. So get on, all right? But then, so then we come to the place here of please do. Okay, God, I can't. I can't live this life on my own. You can. Please do. God, please take my life. Even if I feel like I can't surrender to you yet, God, take my life right where I am, who I am. Take it. Take it. I exchange my life for yours. Help me, Lord, to follow your leading. Help me to follow you. I confess my sins, God. I ask that you'll help me to change and turn and to come to you. And then the last part, don't forget this. Thank you. Even if it doesn't feel like God has now received you, thank him because he has. That's what the word says. Thank you. I can't. You can. Please do. Thank you. Have you ever prayed something like that? You don't have to put your hands up now. Or do you feel like maybe it's now a good time to pray that again? Recommit yourself to following in the way of Jesus. I think it was Laura that said, she sends me a bunch of good emails. Do we have the one that says some people want to follow God? Look at this. Most people want to serve God, but only as advisors. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You'll have all kinds of things that you think would be better. God knows what's best. Will you follow him? And tonight, we invite everyone, or this morning, we invite everyone who sets out to follow Jesus today to follow Jesus to this table. If you're going to follow Jesus, this is a great place to follow him today. Again, some of you are here just to observe, and that's fine. You do not have to participate in this. But I encourage you to consider following Jesus to the table. Listen to this. This is, again, where the scripture is so rich. At the time of Jesus, table customs could be used to measure one's commitment to the Torah, to the Jewish Bible. Jews were only to eat food that was pure and only eat with people who were pure. And who is Jesus known to eat with? Sinners. Absolutely. Man, it's rich. Prostitutes, people of questionable reputation, even tax collectors. Right now, can you relate to that one? Yeah, even tax collectors. Now watch this. Instead of this table of Jesus requiring purity, it creates it. How cool is that? And there's room for you. If you don't mind sharing the table with the rest of us sinners, there's room for you at this table. Here's how it'll work in a little bit. In fact, right now, if the worship band, if you want to start making your way up towards the front here, they're going to be leading us in some just great songs of praise and surrender to God. We'll be consecrating the elements, and then we'll invite the ushers and the communion service to come forward, and we'll serve you communion first. And then we'll have four stations, one down here, one here, one there, and one in the back. And if when the ushers direct your row, if you would like to come forward to Jesus' table, no one here at ECC will keep you from that if that's what you desire. All right, well, let's consecrate this time then. We already consecrate ourselves at the beginning of the service. Now let's consecrate this time. And we'll start with these words from Scripture. We can just put them on the slide. Why don't you just reflect on them? You don't need to read these with me, but just reflect on these. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people." All people. "For the forgiveness of sin, do this in remembrance of me." Now let's pray this together. Do we have the Lamb again? Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. Receive us. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. If you know the Lord's Prayer, please join me in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As one last act of consecration, let's proclaim the great mystery of faith together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.